Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's going to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost."
Now that Christmas is behind us, our thoughts naturally turn to the new year ahead of us. And I want you to think a moment. What is your aim? What is your goal? What is ahead of you for 2019? What are we aiming at? What do we want to achieve more than anything else in 2019? Those of us who are Christians have many different things we could be aiming at. What should be our priority? As individuals, who are we called by God to be? What kind of people does he want us to grow into? What are we called by God to do? How do we best serve our Lord and one another? As a local church, we have plenty to keep us busy, but what do we want more than anything else for 2019? If you're not yet trusting in and following the Lord Jesus, what are you aiming at in 2019? Again, there are lots of possibilities. Is it your aim to be a better father or mother, wife or husband, daughter or son? Are you aiming at love, looking for a new relationship? Is it your aim to be more successful at your place of work, to get that promotion maybe, to be paid more, to get a better standard of living? Is it your aim to achieve a decent set of GCSE or A-level or degree results this year and move on to the next thing? Are you hoping to become a nicer person? Is it your New Year's resolution to be more caring, kinder, less self-absorbed and more thoughtful? Or is it that you want to make more friends and develop a new social circle that you can enjoy life with? We're faced with lots of choices, aren't we? Lots of things that we could aim at in 2019. Now, while those aims are good, I put it to you that our highest aim in 2019 should be to enjoy knowing and loving and serving our Lord Jesus Christ better than we did in 2018. He should be more central to our thinking and our acting. If we glorify him, then God is glorified. And in the process, we'll find that we're achieving our creation purpose and we'll be fulfilled as human beings. If you are yet to be convinced about the Lord Jesus and you're frankly not interested in knowing him, loving him, or serving him, then I hope that my words this morning will change your mind, because I firmly believe that we all need the Lord Jesus Christ at the center of our lives. Well, how can I make such big claims? Well, because God's word tells us that Jesus is the Son of Man who came to seek and to save the lost. And I want us to focus on verse 10 of chapter 19 of our reading. It'll be useful if you have that open in front of you in Luke chapter 19, page 741, if you're using the Blue Church Bibles, page 741. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And I'm breaking down the verse into three very straightforward parts. So firstly then, why should we all love and serve Jesus in 2019? Well, firstly, because of who he is. He is the Son of Man who came. This is a reference back to Old Testament prophecies in the book of Daniel that foretell the coming of an all-powerful Savior King, the Messiah who will be sent by God to rescue and to rule his people forever. The Hebrew word Messiah, when translated into Greek and then into our English, is Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. And one of the things that this promised Savior King, we're told about him, is that he will be human. He will be a son of man. Not an angel, not some other creature, but a human being, fully and completely as human as you and I. And so Jesus grew up from a baby in Mary's womb to be a toddler, learning how to walk and to talk. He needed to eat and drink, to sleep and to rest. He grew into a man who knew love and betrayal and joy and grief. To look at him, to touch him, to talk with him, you knew him to be human. As a 33-year-old man, having been physically abused at Jewish and Roman hands, he's presented by the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, to the Jerusalem crowds with the words, "Behold the man." He was so much a man that he could suffer and die. And he did, of course. The Lord Jesus, every time he uses this name for himself, the Son of Man, is identifying himself with us. As a human being who understands us, who knows all the fears and all the concerns that we hide away in our hearts. One who has shared in the struggles and trials of life. In calling himself the Son of Man, he's saying he's one of us. He's like us. He's of the same flesh and blood as you and I. And so this Jesus in our story, walking through Jericho 2,000 years ago, was a man. Well, thank you, Mark, for that. Nothing too earth-shattering there. Well, also you'd think, but notice how he phrased this as the statement. He says, the Son of Man came. Or as some translations put it, the Son of Man has come. What's he really saying? Did he mean, I have come to Jericho? No. It wasn't a localized coming. Jesus' birth, his very existence, was an arrival, my friends. He had arrived on planet Earth. Jesus' birth was a coming into our world of one who existed before his conception in Mary's womb. One who existed before there was even a universe to come into. The promised Messiah, sent to save and rescue and rule his people, would not only be a real man, is it? But therefore also really God. We don't have to go further than the Christmas stories that we've been hearing about in carol services in recent weeks. The stories of Jesus' birth to see his true identity as God. One of the titles the angel told Joseph that Jesus would be given is Emmanuel, which means God with us. His very name, Jesus, given to him, means God who saves. The angel Gabriel told Mary that her son would be called the Son of the Most High. A reference to Almighty God, and certainly not to Joseph. So who is Jesus? He is man, and he is God. God in the flesh. God breathing and walking and talking to men and women and boys and girls. And so in this statement of Luke 19:10 is therefore an amazing truth. Before we even come to read of his mission on earth, we catch a glimpse here of his majesty and of his glory. This is the extraordinary claim of Christianity, that God took on our humanness and lived among us. He stooped, he condescended, he came down from the highest throne of glory to be born in a stable of Bethlehem. Here walking through Jericho then, talking to Zacchaeus, in prophet Isaiah's words, is mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Dear people, the Son of Man has come. He has arrived. There's no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an utterly unique person. And he chooses to call himself the Son of Man. Isn't that wonderful? This is the message of Christmas. This is a wonderful truth to take hold of this morning and to take it with us into 2019. Why not make knowing him, loving him, serving him our greatest and highest aim for 2019? For there is no one better, no one greater to know or love or serve than him. For he is the Son of Man who came. But the truth of Jesus' extraordinary identity begs a question, doesn't it? Why would God, the Son, take flesh and blood and become a man and live amongst us? Well, we don't have to guess. The rest of Jesus' statement to Zacchaeus makes it very clear why he'd come. So see here Jesus' two-part mission, to seek out the lost and to save the lost. Here is his great purpose in coming to our world. Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God, is a man on a mission, a search and rescue mission. Why should we all love and serve the Lord Jesus in 2019? Because secondly, he came to seek the lost. Clearly, in the context of these words, Zacchaeus is one of the lost that Jesus came to seek. So who is Zacchaeus? Well, we're told four things about him. Let's read verses 2-4 again. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Firstly, we're told his job. As the children rightly said, he's a chief tax collector. Not only are there lots of juicy taxes to be collected from the local balsam wood industry, Jericho also lies on the crossroads of three important trade routes. And he's in charge of a team of tax collectors. They worked for a local Roman official who would have sent most of the taxes back to the emperor at Rome, because the Romans were the foreign occupying force, the governing authority in the land, and they were keen to raise as much money as they could from taxes in order to pay for their armies, in order to build their palaces across Europe. So Zacchaeus had an important and responsible job in the Roman administration. And it brought him high status with Roman officials and a great deal of wealth, which is the second thing we're told about him. He was wealthy. He was rich. His job was lucrative. It gave him plenty of opportunity to line his own pockets at the expense of Jewish merchants and tradesmen. As long as he met his quota that he owed his master, he could demand extra tax monies from his custom houses. It would be up to him how much money he demanded from those who passed through Jericho with their goods. How did he get away with being so corrupt? After all, he's not a very intimidating figure, I don't think. Well, he could do it because he had the might of Rome behind him. He might not be an imposing man, but the Roman soldier who worked with him and perhaps stood behind him were an entirely different matter. You wouldn't get very far arguing with a beefy and brutal, well-armed Roman legionary, would you? And so Zacchaeus' job and his wealth made him a hated person, despised in his local community. He's thought of as a traitor. He's a collaborator. He's working with the enemy. He's betraying his own people at a time when nationalistic fervor was running high. People always resent paying taxes, of course we do. But when they're forced on you by an occupying and brutal enemy, then it's really upsetting. And more than that, Zacchaeus is a thief. He takes advantage of his position, his authority, his power to fleece his own people. And I don't think the third fact we're told about him would have helped his popularity much either. Verse 3 tells us he was a short man. He was vertically challenged. He was of short stature. It's sad but true, isn't it, that short people are often figures of fun, mocked and bullied by those who are taller. And you can just imagine some of the mean comments made under their breath by the local crowds as he tries to push through to catch a glimpse of Jesus. He hasn't got his Roman soldiers with him today, and so there's no way he's going to get let through. No chance. Well, does he care? I don't think it's too much reading between the lines to get a sense of the person Zacchaeus is. Here is a man who doesn't care about his personal reputation. Otherwise, he wouldn't be doing this job. He must be thick-skinned to endure the abuse he must get from his fellow Jews. He is considered scum, social outcast. No one wants to be his friend, apart from other tax collectors and those foreigners who've invaded the promised land. But does he care? No, I don't think he does. He's ambitious. He's successful. He's been promoted to be chief tax collector. And he is rich. He may have no friends to speak of, but he loves counting his money, doesn't he? And I don't think I'm overstating it to say that Zacchaeus is not a very nice man. who'd want to be his friend? And as for God, what does God think of him? Haven't the crowd got it right when they describe him, according to verse 7, as a sinner? Of course, nobody's perfect morally, but here's an open sinner. Here's an obvious sinner. He's greedy, and he's selfish, and he's mean. To be seen with him would be to pollute yourself morally, to be thought of as lacking good judgment. His wicked ways might rub off on you, and he'd take you down to hell with him. No, if you wanted to please God, the obvious thing would be to keep your distance from Zacchaeus. Which makes the fourth thing we're told about him very surprising indeed. Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. Maybe he's curious about this Jesus of Nazareth that everybody's been talking about over the last 3 years. Jesus, he has heard, can heal the sick, raise the dead. He can teach about God's kingdom like nobody else can. Maybe he knows that the Lord Jesus has a reputation for spending time with tax collectors, having meals with them even. Perhaps Zacchaeus didn't know Matthew personally, but maybe he'd heard that Matthew had once been a tax collector up in Capernaum, was now one of Jesus' closest friends and disciples. Had Jesus' acceptance of people like him encouraged Zacchaeus? Well, while he can't find his way through the crowds, he uses initiative to go above the crowds. And he thinks carefully about the best place. And he looks ahead further down the road, this avenue of sycamore fig trees that were there in Jericho. And he runs ahead to a spot where Jesus is bound to pass on his way out of Jericho. Zacchaeus is determined and resourceful, isn't he? And he's not afraid of what people will say as they see a grown man with a good, important job running through town, getting all sweaty, climbing a tree. He's desperate to see Jesus. And so up into the sycamore fig tree he climbs, into his low-hanging branches, so even somebody short like him can easily get up into the tree. And then he patiently waits. Doesn't he pique your curiosity? Why would somebody like him go to such lengths just to see Jesus? It doesn't fit with the other facts we've been told about him. It's surprising, isn't it? But not as surprising at what happens next. Let's read verses 5 to 7. When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he gladly came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." To everyone's surprise, including Zacchaeus up in the tree, Jesus stops right below this very tree, addresses him by name, commands him to get down from the tree immediately and to show Jesus to his house because he's going to be staying there tonight. Now, when he climbed into the tree, I don't think Zacchaeus was expecting to engage with Jesus. He just wanted to see him. Yet here is Jesus right below his tree and looking up at him and speaking directly to him. Wow. But please notice that it is the Lord Jesus who takes the initiative. Yes, something is drawing Zacchaeus to Jesus, but it is Jesus Christ who seeks him out and speaks to him by name. It was no accident that he happened to stop right there. Why? Because he has come to seek the lost. Jesus knows everything about Zacchaeus. He knows he's a thief and a cheat. And he knows that Zacchaeus is lost. Now, on first glance, Zacchaeus doesn't seem very lost. Well, yes, he's up a tree, which is a little odd for a grown man, let's be honest. But he hasn't lost his way. He knows exactly where he is. He's not lost in a geographical sense. So what does it mean to be lost? In November, I don't know if you caught it, the news reported an 18-year-old Indonesian fisherman who was on his own on his fishing raft, and it had got loose of his tether and been blown out to sea by a storm. And he had drifted almost 2,000 kilometers away from the coast. He didn't know where he was or where he was headed. And he was lost at sea for 49 days and 7 weeks. He'd given up hope of being rescued. He couldn't do anything to save himself. Unless someone found him and someone rescued him, he would soon die. And he was powerless. And he was desperate. He even contemplated taking his own life at one point. That's surely what it means to be lost. But not quite in the sense that Jesus means here. No. In what sense is Zacchaeus lost Doesn't he seem to have everything sorted? Everything in his career is going according to plan. He's made it in terms of success and wealth. He's got friends in high places. He's got a big house, nice clothes, good food. He's an important man in society, and he doesn't care what people think of him. He's on top of his game. How is he lost? You see, you can be lost and not realize it. To be spiritually lost, which is what Jesus means here, to be spiritually lost means that a person is far from God, far from God's blessings. We can be adrift, if you like, of his peace, his presence, his pardon, his forgiveness. Far from God's perfect and holy righteousness, we can be lost in sin. So deep in our sin, we can't see it for ourselves. We're not living as God, our Maker, intends for us. We're not where God has told us we should be. And it means that we're headed for danger and for disaster. There's no spiritual life in us, and an even worse death awaits us. To be lost means that we can't get ourselves out of it. It's desperate, it's hopeless. Think back to that list of things that you're aiming for the year ahead in 2019. What was it that you pictured? What was it you were aiming for? We could be successful according to society's criteria. We could be well educated. We can have a good job. We can have a decent money and a nice house and loving family and friends and got it together. But the truth is that we can still be lost. Drifting into danger with no idea of the disaster that lies ahead. To be lost is to have no thought for God. No direction or purpose in life apart from personal ambition to make more money or to be more successful. Zacchaeus didn't realize the money, power, and earthly success aren't the reason why we're alive. The reason why we're here. They're distractions so we don't think about our lostness. So we don't think about our relationship with God. What truly gives us meaning and value and purpose is to know, to love, and to serve the God who made us. So can I ask you this morning, where are we? Are we lost? Are we adrift from God? Are we trying to satisfy ourselves with all that the world offers us, but not realizing that they're distractions that take us further away from God? Is your sense of direction and purpose only fixed in the temporary things of this passing world? One thing is for sure, we can't find our way back to God on our own. By ourselves, we cannot please a holy God. We fall far short of his holy perfections. You see, we don't need to be a thief and a cheat like Zacchaeus to be a sinner. The crowd were happy to point the finger at Zacchaeus, weren't they? And to judge him as a terrible, open and obvious sinner. But not all sins are open and obvious. The Lord Jesus often condemned the religiously devout of his society as hypocrites. As whitewashed tombs. They're very lovely looking on the outside, but full of dead people's bones on the inside. Of course, we don't commit murder, but we hide hatred and bitterness and prejudice in our hearts. Of course, we don't commit adultery, but we indulge our lusts in our minds. We don't steal, of course we don't, but we jealously guard our possessions and we refuse to share what we have with those who desperately need our help. We refuse to be the people that God has created us to be. In short, we're lost. But what wonderful news for the lost we find here. The Son of Man has come to seek the lost. He came to where Zacchaeus was. He came to his town, and he came to his tree, and then he came to his house. He sought him out. He came looking for Zacchaeus and knew exactly where he'd be. The Son of God, clothed in our humanity, comes to where we are. Not only does the Lord Jesus love to do this, but this is why he came. This is his mission. He is seeking us out this morning. We're given several lovely pictures of Christ as a shepherd in the Bible, and he himself tells the story of a shepherd who has 100 sheep. And one goes missing. The daft sheep doesn't know it's lost. It's happy filling its belly with green grass and wandering ever further from the flock. It's completely lost, but it doesn't know it. There are numerous dangers all around. There are wolves, and there are thieves, and there are edges of cliffs not far away. But the sheep's oblivious. What does the shepherd do? Does he think to himself, well, I still have 99. Let the stupid lost sheep face whatever danger and suffering it faces ahead. No. He leaves the 99 in safety, and he goes into the wilderness, and he searches for the lost sheep. And when he finds it, he places it on his shoulders, and he carries it home and rejoices that he's found the lost sheep. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. See, when the crowd hear Jesus' words to Zacchaeus, they grumble and they complain. Clearly, they don't have Jesus' heart of compassion and love. They're hard, they're self-righteous, they're judgmental. They don't see Zacchaeus the way that Jesus sees him. They don't love Zacchaeus the way that Jesus loves him, because Jesus loves the lost, you see. He came to seek the lost. He's still seeking out the lost. There's no one too lost that Christ cannot find them. Remember who he is? He's God the Son. If this morning you recognize that you are lost, then isn't this great news? He sees you this morning, and he comes to you, and he calls to you by name, because he knows everything about you. He doesn't need to use the GPS tracking on your mobile phone. He doesn't need to put spyware on your internet devices to find you. No, he sees you now. He sees your heart. He's still seeking the lost. Praise God. And for those of us who are Christians this morning and following our Lord, isn't that what we should be doing too? Shouldn't this be our priority and our aim in 2019? Can we see past the trappings of worldly success to see that people are lost? Without Christ, they're without hope. And it's easy to be taken in by external appearances and the image that people like to portray of themselves. The reality is that unless Christ finds us, we are lost forever. When he sent out his disciples, he sent them first to the lost sheep of Israel, and now later he sends us into all the world to seek out the lost sheep. But as wonderful as it is that the Son of Man has come to seek the lost, that's not all. Jesus adds, and to save the lost. This is the second part of Christ's mission. A search without a rescue would be pretty sad, wouldn't it? So yet here is another reason why we should make it our aim to know and to love and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in 2019. He came to save the lost. The Lord Jesus often reached out to the unloved and rejected of society. On his way into Jericho, he'd healed a blind beggar. Zacchaeus is a very different kind of social outcast, and yet Jesus seeks him out too. Did he seek them out to be their friend? Was that their greatest need? To be accepted and loved? Is that all that Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God, offers Zacchaeus and offers you this morning? Is Christianity nothing more than a befriending service? Is the gospel merely about taking our social responsibilities seriously? No. No, I put it to you this morning, it is absolutely not. Of course, those things have their place. And certainly Zacchaeus will become Jesus' friend. But Zacchaeus needed more than friendship. He's lost. He needs saving, my friends. Let's read verses 8 to 10 again. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." The lost don't just need to be found. They need to be saved. They need to be brought into a safe and secure place. Zacchaeus didn't just need to be taught how to be a fairer tax collector, a nicer person who fits better into society. He didn't need to be made more religious. He needed saving. He needed to be brought near to God, to experience God's forgiveness of all of his sin, peace in his heart, a restored relationship with his Maker. He needed to know that God no longer condemned him and that he was safe from God's judgment and holy anger. He needed to know that God accepted him and had a plan for his life. And all of that the Lord Jesus brings him. For Jesus declares, today salvation has come to this house. But how does Jesus do all that? Now, there can be no forgiveness, no removal of sin, no reconciliation with God without the shedding of blood. God is just and holy, and sin must be paid for. It must be punished in full before anyone can be accepted by a holy God. While God loves sinners, he hates sin. Jesus will soon leave Jericho, and in a few days' time, on the Sunday we now call Palm Sunday, he's going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey to a warm and tumultuous reception. The Jerusalem crowd are so excited at the coming of the Messiah, exactly as had been prophesied centuries before. As verse 38 of our chapter records, the people shout out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." But on the Thursday night, Jesus is arrested. He's tried by three different courts and eventually sentenced to be executed by crucifixion on Friday morning. By 3 p.m. on Friday, Jesus is dead. Was this a tragic end to a beautiful life? Was Zacchaeus' trust in this man misplaced? Was Jesus big on promises he just couldn't deliver? Well, turn back and just notice what it says in chapter 18 and verse 31. On the same page, probably, of your Bibles. Chapter 18, verse 31. Jesus took the 12, that is the disciples, aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles," that means non-Jews. "They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." So, when the Lord Jesus spoke these words of salvation to Zacchaeus, he knew that he was going to die in Jerusalem in just over a week's time. And how, and crucially why, he had to die. Christ died as no other man has ever died. In one sense, he was murdered by wicked men. In another sense, no one took his life from him. He gave it up willingly for those he loved. Because, you see, in yet another sense, God the Father had sent his Son into our world to go to the cross to die, so that Christ Jesus would suffer in his body, mind, and soul horrific agonies as the bearer of our sin. On his beloved Son, as he hung there, the Father unleashed the hell that our sin deserves. In dying as a sacrifice for sin, Jesus Christ makes atonement for our sin. As Son of Man, he was qualified to take our place, to be our substitute, to pay the price of human guilt. And there he paid in full for Zacchaeus' sin. Instead of God's judgment falling on Zacchaeus, it would fall on his new best friend, this most ordinary looking of individuals, yet one who is God in the flesh. So no, I put it to you this morning that God in Christ doesn't just seek the lost, find the lost, befriend the lost, accept the lost, love the lost, adopt the lost. No, in God in Christ, he dies for the lost. This is Christ's search and rescue mission. This is his purpose in coming. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Some will say there is no Easter without Christmas. And I see why they say that. But my friends, there'd be no Christmas without Easter. If the Lord Jesus hadn't died and risen again from the dead, we'd have nothing to celebrate at Christmas. See, what does the good shepherd do for his sheep? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There is no other saviour. There is no other way of salvation. Salvation had come to Zacchaeus' house because Jesus had come. Christ Jesus is the only hope of the lost in 2019. Do we believe that? How do we know that Zacchaeus had experienced God's salvation through Jesus? Well, he was a changed man as a result of God's work in his heart. He'd been given the greatest gift a person could ever receive, eternal life. And so his money was no longer the most important thing in his life. At one stroke, he voluntarily and generously gives half of it away to the poor. And he's so repentant. He's so sorry for all the people he's cheated and stolen from. He's going to give back all the money plus a decent compensation package. He's a new person, isn't he? His priorities have all changed. He calls Jesus Lord. Money, power, ambition, no longer his masters. Christ is his new master whom he joyfully serves. See, this is what happens when we're saved. So if this morning you don't see yourself as being lost, then you won't see your need of being saved. But if you do, then look for the Lord Jesus. Talk to him. Ask him to forgive you, to save you, to rescue you, to forgive you, to give you that peace and joy at knowing God. Ask him to change you from the inside out. Because you see, when Jesus finds the lost, he always saves them. Because that's what he does. For he is the Son of Man who came to seek and to save the lost. Praise God for that. Amen.